As we talk about, as we spend time talking about God's Word today, I want to tell you a story. You got me going? Yeah, there we go. I want to tell you a story. It's a story of two men, Joe and Frank. Joe was a member of the church, and Frank was not. And Joe had convinced Frank that he needed to study the Bible with him, and so every Thursday evening at 7 o'clock, Joe would go over to Frank's house and they would study the Bible. And they'd studied it for some 6 or 7 weeks. And as they had studied it for some 6 or 7 weeks, it finally came time and Joe looked at Frank and he said, Frank, he said, you really need to become a Christian. And so Frank said, you know, you're right. I need to be baptized for the remission of my sins. And so when can we do it? And Joe said, we can do it as soon as we can get to the church building. And so they took out to the church building. Joe called a couple of people. He asked Frank, he says, anybody you want there? Frank mentioned a couple of people from church. And so they all met at the church building. Joe took Frank's confession, and then they went and changed and went to the baptistry for baptism. And when Frank came up out of the water, he asked one simple question. Now what? That's a question in reality in which we all, when we become children of God, New Testament Christians, that we should all ask. Now what? Joe told him, he said, go live your life. And he said, next Thursday we'll get together again at 7 o'clock at your house. And I'll explain thoroughly the now what. And so they did. But it's a question that we all ask. Now what? Now what do we do? Where are we? What should we do? And how should we be? And how should we live our life? The book of Galatians is an interesting book. In it, Paul talks about the liberty that is found in Jesus Christ. Paul talks about how that Jesus Christ has set us free. And we're not bound. We're not under the old law. We're not under the old covenant. We're under the new law. Bound to live as children of God, as Christians, free from the bondage of the old law, but set at liberty and given the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ and His blood. In this book, in which Paul writes not just to a church, but to a, if you will, a province of churches. Because you see, you often hear the churches of Galatia, the reason being because Galatia was more like what we would think of, say, like a state, like Tennessee. Churches throughout. Many of the churches that Paul would have been with in his first missionary journey of Lystra and Derbe and Iconium and some of those would have been in some of those areas. And one of the things that happens in Galatians chapter 2 is Paul has a very frank discussion with Peter. Because you see, Peter, up until the point in time in which Paul is writing, Peter or Paul says, you have been good to accept the Gentiles. You've been good to accept the what is called the hoi lepoi, the nations, the everybody else. Because remember, in biblical times, there were basically, the mindset was you were either a Jew or you were a Gentile. That's not true anymore, but nevertheless, the Gentiles were the nations, they were the people, everybody else. That's the way the Jewish folks looked at it. Paul told Peter, he said, you've been accepting the Galatians, so you've been accepting the Gentiles, but he said, somebody got to you, and you're not doing it anymore. And as he goes through several things, as Eric read for us our text, he gets to verse 20. A text that we're all familiar with, probably. We've read it, we've studied it, we've looked at it, we've sung it. We know it. Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. But it's not I who lives, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. You see, in this verse, I believe, is capsulized the idea of now what? Here's what we do. Here's our life. As Christians, this is what Christianity is all about, and this is what Christianity is in many ways. And you could say, preacher, you can find a lot of verses that have the same, if you will, nutshell of Christianity, and you're exactly right, but not today. Today, it's Galatians 2, verse 20. And in that text, Paul gives us some ideas, if you will, with regards to the life of Christ, and the first thing he tells us is that this life with Christ is cross-centered. Notice what he said, I am crucified with Christ. The idea of being crucified is not one that really we should want to think about or even ponder very much, but it is reality as far as Christians are concerned. It is the most excruciating of deaths. Persians began, and if you know anything, if you've studied any ancient history, you know that they were some of the more ruthless people in this world. They began the idea of death by crucifixion. The Romans took it by Jesus' time, and they had perfected it down to a skill, an art, if you will, if you can call it that. Jesus was taken. He was charged with bogus charges. He was taken out, though, early on Friday morning. And nails, probably wooden spikes, were driven in his wrist and in his feet. He hung there on a cross. And crosses in New Testament times, there were basically two forms. One made like an X, and one was more like a plus or a T, like what we think of. One of the great misnomers is, though, that we often think of a cross as being way far up high, and probably it's only a few inches, maybe even a couple of feet off the ground. And so Jesus' feet were close, but remember, they're nailed to a cross. The only way you can breathe is literally to pull yourself up with your arms and push yourself up with your feet, because sitting at your backside is a very small wooden plank that came out of the cross that you could rest on but not really rest. And Jesus went through that for 6 hours on Friday. He was crucified. And while we look at that and we think that is the ultimate of horrors, that's the ultimate of shame and degradation, Jesus came, though, and He did it for all of us. But it gives us, according to Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, the hope that we have. You see, you and I are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, according to 1 Peter chapter 1, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. The word redeemed there has the idea of buying back. What were we bought back from? We were bought back from sin. We were bought back from, if you will, being a servant of sin. No longer to be, if you will, a servant of sin, but to be a follower of Jesus Christ. You see, that man that died on the cross that day was not just a man. Oh, we might talk about the thieves, one on each side of Jesus, but the reality of it is the one in the middle is the one that matters to us. It's the one that's important to us. And Jesus died so that we might be bought back. No longer do we have to serve sin. Christ died on a cross, but preacher, that text that you're using says, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. And the answer to that is yes. I am, as a Christian, crucified with Christ. You see, when we become New Testament children of God, we die. You might say, no, preacher, I'm still alive. I'm still here. We die on the inside. We die spiritually. No longer are we in control. It's Christ who's in control of our life. I'm afraid many Christians and many Christians today have misunderstood that idea. The idea is simply put, it's no longer my way, but it's the Lord's way. I've died to selfish ambition and selfish conceit. I've died to the idea that I am me and my and mine. I am man and I am the sum total of all things. I've died to that. That's not me. Not as a Christian. Not as what I'm supposed to be. I've put off those things. Paul said in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, mortify or put to death these things. And he talks about all of these things. In Ephesians chapter 4, he says, put away the old man. It's all the same idea. You see, when we become New Testament children of God, we literally, while we are baptized into Jesus Christ, and we come up new creations, new creatures, we've had a funeral as well. That funeral is the old man. The old man's gone. The old man is no more. The ways of the world, the transgressions of the world, but the ways of the world and the practices and the deceits of the world, they're gone. They're no more. They're not part of my life. My life is centered upon the cross. My life is centered upon Jesus Christ. And so no more do I glory, no more do I boast, save in the cross, except in the cross of Jesus Christ, my Lord, Galatians 6, verse 14. You see, I am mine no more. I've been bought with blood. Paul said the Christian life, first of all, is a life where one thing stops, and that's me. It's I, my person, myself. Oh, preacher, you can't live your life. Oh, yes, you can. Just stick with me the rest of the sermon. But you have to understand that there's, first of all, there's that death of self. But then Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. It's a life of consecration. What's consecration? Consecration is the idea of setting something apart holy, making it holy, setting something apart for worship. And so when Paul says that, he says, while I'm crucified with Christ, he says, it's not I that live, but Christ lives in me. It's a life that's committed to the Lord. It's a life of consecration. For I have been called to be holy. Oh, you know, there are certain words that we in the church, we like, but we don't want them to refer to us. We don't like the idea of referring to us as saints. We don't like the idea of referring to us as holy. And yet that's what the Bible says. We're told that we're a holy nation, a special people, according to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Paul, though, may have said it best. When Paul quotes out of the Old Testament, out of the book of Isaiah, he says, wherefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. Come out from among them. Come out from the world. Well, preacher, does that mean I'm going to live apart from the world? Am I going to join a little commune? Am I going to be a little group over here? No. No. We're still going to live in the world. We're still going to live amongst our neighbors. We're still going to live amongst our friends that don't go to church with us. We're still going to live amongst our co-workers. We're still going to live amongst our community. We're still going to live. We're going to live our life. But our life is different from the world. Now, not to say, ooh, aren't they odd? You know, I looked around and y'all all still dress real good. Proper English. Still dress nice. Okay. dress like people. We talk like everybody else. I mean, you all still say y'all, right? And if you have a fellowship meal out in the enrichment center, I bet you still have fried chicken, right? If you don't, you're unscriptural. No, I'm just kidding. But we're separate from the standpoint, we don't live like the world. It's not us. It's not us. Frank Sinatra saying, you know, I did it my way. No, 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 I don't want to do it my way. I want to do it the Lord's way. And so I'm consecrated. I live for Him. And thus Paul would write to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and he would remind us what? That we do not participate in the things of the world. There are certain things, Galatians chapter 5, which we stay away from. The works of the flesh, those are things we stay away from. We don't want a part of those things. We don't want to be involved in those things. We want to be involved in the Lord's things. Knowing this, knowing that there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not, and listen to what Paul says. This is, by the way, Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, did you catch everything that he said? Boy, there's a lot. There's several sermons there in Romans 8, verse 1. But he says, there is therefore now no condemnation. There's not any to those that are in Christ Jesus. But what are they doing? They're not walking according to the ways of the world, the ways of the flesh. They're walking according to the things the Spirit has directed through God's Word. And so they've set themselves apart. They're consecrated for the Lord. So that makes sense, doesn't it? Lord willing, tonight at River Road, where I preach in Nashville. By the way, if you come to Nashville and you go down I-40, everybody knows where McKay's bookstore is, exit 199. As you're going in, turn off to the left like you're going to McKay's. Go two blocks, you'll go across 70, and you'll go one more block, turn to the left, you'll find the church building. There we are. So it's three lefts. But in three lefts, you can't be wrong. But we're starting a series. And the series is entitled, We Are. And there's a lot of we are's in the Bible. But when you think about what the Bible says, it says we are sheep in His fold. We are citizens in His kingdom. We are laborers in His vineyard. We are. We are. We are. We are. We're individuals that are to be zealous for good works. We're to be individuals that are busy doing the work of the Lord. That's why Paul would write in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. Paul would make this statement. He would say that we're co-laborers with God. I like the old King James Version on this verse. It says we are laborers together with God. We work with God. He's, if you will, to use sort of the vernacular, He is the employer and we're the employee. He's the one in charge, but I'm the one that is to be going about doing His business for Him. Remember what Jesus said when He was caught, if you will, in the temple at age 12? Don't you know that I must be about my Father's business? That was what He was there for. Now, he was astounding. At a young age, he was astounding the wise men and the thinkers and the folks of knowledge and education of his day. But how was he able to do that? Well, through the power of God, yes. But he says, I've got a business. I've got something I've got to do. I've got work to do, and it's the work of the Lord. As Christians, we're consecrated to the work of the Lord. We're set apart. Not as different, not as odd, not as folks that are strange and weird, but we're set apart to be His workers in His vineyard as we take on His image. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, David made reference to it when he was leading us in the Lord's Supper meditation. And also, he and I had talked on telephone this week. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, Paul says that we all, with open face, beholding as in a mirror the Lord, are being changed into His image. Now, I like that verse because you know what that tells me? That verse tells me several things. It tells me, first of all, that I'm going to look into a mirror. Oh, not that mirror I looked into this morning and found out that I had a whole lot less hair than I had when I first came here. And that it was blonde then. Yes, it's not blonde anymore. But the mirror is the Word of God. We all with open face, in other words, the idea of an open heart, an open mind, ready to receive, ready to take in. The mirror of the Bible are being changed. Did you catch the tense there? Are being changed. Didn't say we changed. Didn't say we automatically, you know, we were buried with Christ. Boy, we became just like Christ. No, no, no. It says we're getting there. Do you remember Marty Liggins, some of you? Do you remember when you asked him how he was doing? Do you remember how he answered you? I'm getting there. That's a great thought. To grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to be getting there. Getting there. Each day we're taking a step to be more and more like Christ. For it was said of Peter and John in Acts chapter 4 when they realized that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Yeah, they had. 3 years they'd spent feet of Jesus, listening to Him, listening to what He had to say, looking at Him, watching Him, walking with Him, eating with Him, talking with Him, listening to Him preach and teach and intermingle with other individuals, and they had become like Him. And folks, unless you stay in the Word of God, you can't do that. But if you do, you can. And thus our life is a consecrated life, living for Jesus as we become just like Him. But then, go back to the text of Galatians chapter 2. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live, I live by faith. There is a discussion in theological circles. Is the faith the idea of the direction of the faith? In other words, you find in the Bible sometimes where it talks about the faith, it's referring back to the Bible. Or is this, in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, is this idea of I'm walking by faith? For 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, we walk by faith and not by sight. And I don't know that either one's wrong. I don't know which one to be exactly is exactly right. Some days I look at it and I think, okay, he says, I live by the faith. I live by the direction that God's given me. And some days I look at that verse and I study it and I think, no, he's talking about I live by faith. We're going to take it this morning as he's saying, I'm living by faith. Well, that makes sense, doesn't it? The Bible tells us a lot about Christians and Christianity. It talks about how that we live by faith, we walk by faith, we stand by faith, we're kept by faith. I mean, faith is important in all of our lives. And sometimes we as preachers stand up here and not just this pulpit, but pulpits the world over, and we use words. And a lot of times we believe that everybody understands and is on the same wavelength that we are. And usually that's true. But let me ask you this morning, not to suggest any sort of lack on your part, but let me ask you, do you remember what faith is? Why, yeah, preacher, Hebrews chapter 11 says faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You're right. You have learned that verse well. But I want you to think about that verse. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. The idea of hope is that which is not yet, if you will, in control. Romans chapter 8 says that why do we yet hope for the things which we do not have? Well, that's what we do. You see, every Christmas we hope. And y'all remember Ethan was a little fellow when we were here. By the way, Ethan is now grown, has a beautiful 3-year-old girl. He and his wife, beautiful wife, have a 3-year-old girl. He's doing quite well. He works at Fried Hardeman University. He is the analyst at Fried Hardeman. He's a CPA by education and training and licensing. He got all of his smarts from his daddy. While that may not necessarily be true, he did get all of his looks from his mama. Ethan is very intelligent. And as you think about that little fellow, you think about how that he grew up, and that's what we as Christians are to do. But when you think about how that we as Christians understand that we live a life by faith, it gives us confidence. And the confidence is because faith is the substance of things hoped for. What I was going to say about Ethan was every year at Christmas, when he was still little, Sears and Roebuck came out with a catalog. They don't do that anymore. Well, of course, they're kind of not a company either. But in huge stretches of the world. But he would look and he would open it and he would say, I want this. And then he'd turn the page. Well, I want this. And he'd turn the page. You can't have all that, son. But he lived in hope. Until Christmas Day, and Santa Claus came, and hope became reality. We live in hope. Hope is, according to Hebrews chapter 6, it's the anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now we have to define substance. What substance? Substance is the idea of that which holds something up. If you've ever gone out maybe to a pond somewhere fishing, and someone has maybe just a short little pier, little dock that they've made, you know that they'll put like styrofoam up under that wood decking in order to hold it up in the water. It's that which holds up everything. Now, the Hebrew writer says, faith is that which holds us up. Why? Because there's a hope that we have as Christians. It's the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence. What's the evidence? The idea of evidence is the idea of facts. Things not seen. I don't think any of you were here when Jesus Christ was crucified. I don't think any of you were upon this planet Earth and Peter and James and John were preaching. You weren't here at Pentecost. You weren't here when Jeremiah and Isaiah walked the face of the earth. You weren't here when the flood came and Noah saved he and his family. You look at all those things, and that's the facts of things not seen. Faith trusts in those things. It trusts in what is yet to be and what was. That's faith. Now, what's the confidence that we have? The confidence is that we, as according to Psalm 62, we put our trust in the Lord, verse 2. He is our refuge. We put our faith in God. And the Bible tells us about a God that, first of all, has great power. A God that is able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we think or ask. A God that is everywhere. A God that we know He is everywhere. there's not anywhere that we can hide, the psalmist said in Psalm 139, that we can't find God. We find a God that is true to His Word. Titus chapter 1, verse 2, a God who cannot lie, a God who's promised us all things. And while men make promises to other men, folks make promises to other individuals, and they promise this and they promise that and they promise the other, sometimes they don't come through. But whatever God promises, He keeps. Whatever God says, He'll do. God is the God that we trust in. And so I live by faith in the Son of God. It can best be illustrated this way. A lot of y'all that were here when I was here, you remember this name, Dean Bush. Dean told me a story once on Doug. Now, I'm more familiar with Alan, having gone to Fried Hardman with Alan and so forth. So still see Alan at least once a year. But Doug was in band. And there was a band trip one Saturday. And one Saturday morning, Dean, as he told the story, he said, I was asleep as could be, and Doug came running in my room. We've missed it. I missed it. What in the world? Band trip. The bus just left. And so Dean, as he would tell stories, told, he said, we threw on clothes. Doug had his stuff together. We jumped in the car. He said, I took the path that I figured the bus would take. And he said, sure enough, about 50 miles from Waverly, I caught the bus. He said, Doug jumped out of the vehicle, jumped onto the bus, and said they all applauded. And Dean said, when Doug got home that evening, he said, boy, he said, that was some applause you got when you got on the bus. And he said, Daddy, that wasn't all of it. Well, what was it? And he named the boy's name, and by the way, you're going to say, Paul, how do you remember this? Because I wrote it down. It's in my files. He called the boy's name. He said, he saved me a seat. And Dean said, he saved you a seat? He said, yeah. He said, when I sat down beside him, he said, sit down here. He said, I saved you a seat. He said, I knew you'd be here. 50 miles down the road, he's still banking on Doug being there. Folks, we live by faith. And that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We live looking forward to that which is yet to be, knowing that there is an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, fade not away, that's reserved for each of us. And so we live. We live because of what was done. We live because of what's been given. We live because of where we're headed. We live a life cross-centered, consecrated, full of assurance, thus confident that in the end we'll hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. I long for that home. I long to be there. My father passed away in 2006. My mother passed away in January of 2020. I long to see them. I long one day be with you and be with so many that as I look around, I know where they are. They've passed. They're not here anymore. It's not that they've moved to a different community. They have passed. And I long to be with them as I know you do. But we must live. Cross-centered, consecrated, committed life with full confidence that we will get to heaven. And so as we live that life, we ask you, are you ready? Are you a New Testament child of God? Are you an individual that has been baptized into Jesus Christ, just like Joe and Fred at the beginning of our lesson, are you walking faithfully? If you have need of the Lord's invitation, won't you come? All together we stand and sing.